Matthew 22, 1-14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads, invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Fred quoted for us, "Come to me," from Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me, come to me." The only requirement Jesus gave was to be burdened and heavy laden. That's a requirement that any of us can qualify for. And he promises us rest. But the very next verse, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And a yoke was put on the back of a beast of burden. You don't put a yoke on an animal unless you're going to give it a very difficult task to do. So Jesus is saying, "Come, if you're weary and heavy laden and burdened, I will give you rest. Here, I'm going to make you pull a heavy load." So those of you who were around 6 months ago, we preached two sermons which included that text. The first one was called The Great Invitation, The Great Demand. And as we saw back then, to come to Jesus is to acknowledge that he has all authority. Sometimes those words, "he is Lord," "I confess Jesus as Lord," they kind of roll off our lips. But we are saying he has all authority. He has complete authority over all that we do. What we say, what we think, what we feel is all under his authority. And he places that yoke on us. That is his right. Yet, it is Jesus's yoke. It's on him too. He is pulling with us. We are to learn from him. And one thing we learn is how to live the unburdened life in the midst of the task that God gives us. How to depend on the Father every minute of every day, exactly like Jesus did when he was here on earth. And furthermore, this yoke is not the yoke of a taskmaster who is trying to take advantage of us or use us for his own profit. This yoke is of the one who is gentle, meek, humble. And he gives us a yoke which is perfectly suited for us. The yoke itself will transform us into what God intends us to be. Well, as we read, today's text then relates to a king's wedding feast for his son. And in this story, we hear another great invitation. Come to the wedding feast. The invitation eventually goes out to all in the kingdom, to all sorts of people, good and bad. all that the king's servants could find. It's a great invitation. But there are two disturbing pictures in this parable, aren't there? What does the king do to the invitees who take his servants and treat them shamefully and kill them? He sends his army and he destroys them and he burns their city. And then the king finds someone at the feast who does not have a wedding garment on and has him cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously a picture of hell. A great invitation and a violent punishment. And thus our title this morning, The Great Invitation, The Great Exclusion. Now, this is a challenging parable to understand, and there's been considerable debate over the years about what in the story corresponds to what in reality and how the sequence of events in the story corresponds to the sequence of events in reality. The main problem, in my view, for many interpretations is a tendency to overinterpret elements of the story, to try to have too many things line up. I think what Jesus is doing is giving us an overall image of the kingdom, just as he says. And so for the purpose of this morning's sermon, I'd like you, as best as you can, as much as you possibly can, to forget everything you've heard about this parable in the past. Try to come as much as possible to this with a blank slate. I'm going to tell you a modern version of this story. Okay, try to hear it. And then, after church this afternoon, do what we always want you to do. Search the scriptures to see if the things I say are true. Okay, if you've heard something different about this parable in the past, test that too. Search the scriptures. And let the word dwell in you richly. Let it change you. Obey the clear commands of Jesus that he makes through this story instead of focusing on what's not so clear in the story. Let me give you a reminder of the context here. Remember what's happened in the chapters leading up to chapter 22. Jesus is in increasing conflict with the Jewish religious leaders. He's partially lifted the veil, which has hid his identity as the Christ, as the Messiah, as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah. He's honored as the Messiah in the temple. He's healed the blind and the lame in the temple. He threw out the money changers and those who were selling in the temple. And this is a real threat to the Jewish religious leaders. And so they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus asked them about John the Baptist's authority. Where did that come from? And they refused to answer. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to tell you either by what authority I do these things. If they had believed John the Baptist, they would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But they didn't do that, and so they are still lost in darkness. Jesus also has cursed a fig tree that appeared to be fruitful but was not. He told a story about two sons, one who said, oh, yes, I'm going to obey you and go work in the vineyard, but then he didn't do it. And the other who initially refused but then went and obeyed his father. And Jesus then applies that as he speaks to the religious leaders and says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes who believe John are going into the kingdom ahead of these religious leaders. They should have led the way. They should have recognized John as the fulfillment of prophecy, let alone Jesus. And they did not. And then chapter 21 ends with Jesus' story about a master who plants a vineyard and rented it out, but the tenants refused to give him the fruit of the vineyard. And so he sends messengers, and they kill his messengers. The master, again, sends his son, and they kill his son. And upon hearing this story, the religious leaders themselves pronounce judgment on those tenants. See, that the master will then send people to slaughter the tenants and rent the vineyard out to others. And then Jesus uses their own words to condemn them. Jesus, he says, is the stone the builders rejected, quoting a psalm from the Old Testament. And Jesus says explicitly that God will take the kingdom away from them and give it to a people producing its fruits, Remember that last line. God will take the kingdom away from them and give it to a people producing its fruit. And that's what immediately leads into chapter 22, the first 14 verses of which I just read. Well, let's now turn to that parable, Matthew 22. We'll consider it in the two parts of the title, the great invitation and then the great exclusion. The great invitation, first the honor of the invitation. Imagine that you go to the mailbox and you pull it out, and here's this really fancy envelope. Wow, you've never seen anything red, white, and blue. Big envelope. Return address, White House, Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C. You open it up, and the letter says, "You have been specially selected to attend the wedding of the president's son. This is going to be at the White House, and you're going to receive a special security clearance for this event. Given the magnitude of the occasion, the celebration will take place over an entire weekend from January 17th, Friday, through Sunday evening, January 19th. You'll have accommodation at the famous Willard Hotel, two blocks from the White House. The president and his son request the honor of your presence. Please RSVP immediately." Now imagine the honor of that. You, out of all the people who could be invited to the White House to attend this great event, have been honored. Well, you pull out your smartphone, you look at your Google Calendar, you say, "Oh, January 19th, I would miss the NFC and the AFC championship games. I can't go to the wedding. I have to look at football." So you send a text, "Sorry, Prez, I've got to watch a football game." Verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." The thrust of these verses is that God invites many to come honor his son. To come honor his son in a great, joyful, long celebration. Simply to receive such an invitation is a huge honor. But many decline the invitation and thereby dishonor the son. Okay, back to the 21st century version of the story. It's now mid-January. You hear a knock on the door. You look out through the window. You see there's a big limousine in front of your house. And men in suits coming out of the limousine. They're the ones who've knocked on your door. You open the door and they say, "We know you declined the president's invitation, but he really wants you to come. Your presence would be a great honor for the president's son. So please reconsider. Please come to the White House." Verse 4. "Again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Do you understand the honor of the invitation? President really doesn't make it up to king, right? Fortunately for us. The king, unlike the president, has absolute power over his country. He can do anything he wants. And the king's son is the heir to the throne. Okay? So when you're honoring the king, you're honoring your future ruler. So the invitation is a huge honor. And God invites you to the celebration of the wedding of his son. And he persists in inviting you. I mean, that's what's amazing here, right? No earthly king would do this, right? You refuse the invitation. You've dishonored the king. But he's persisting in that. Come, come, come. That's the honor of the invitation. Second subheading, the extent of the invitation. Okay, back to the 21st century. Mid-January, uptown Charlotte, Trade and Tryon. You see men in suits again, holding the same letter, the same fancy red, white, and blue envelope that you received in the mail, stopping everyone who passes by, from the Bank of America exec to a mom with kids to a homeless man, saying to them, each one of them, the president would be honored to have you come to his son's wedding. Transportation will be provided. Hotel accommodation will be provided. Just come. Everyone who passes by receives one of these envelopes, without exception. And you see all sorts of people gladly accepting. The Bank of America exec, the homeless man, the mom with kids, a guy who looks like a gangster, an elderly Nepali woman, two young men who didn't even have any shirts on. They're just going by jogging in the middle of the cold. They all receive the invitation. And many accept the invitation. Many agree to come. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Main point, there is not a select group of people which is invited in this sense to God's celebration honoring his son. All of humanity is invited. Indeed, all of humanity was created for this purpose, to rejoice for all eternity in the beauty of the son. That's why God created us, and he invites all of us to that celebration. Furthermore, we are not only the invited ones. We are to extend those invitations. We have been given the envelopes. We are his ambassadors, his men in suits. God making his appeal through us, come to the celebration, be reconciled to God, honor the Son. We are not to judge, oh, that guy jogging over there, he's too busy, he wouldn't be interested. We're not to judge that guy who looks like a gangster, well, surely he would never accept the invitation. Or even worse, to think, not him. God wouldn't want him at the party. The invitation goes out to all, bad and good. And it is a great, great invitation. The great exclusion. First subheading, those who dishonor the Son are excluded. Back to the 21st century. And back to your front door. So the men in suits have come. They've pleaded with you to reconsider your refusal. They're telling you your presence would be a great honor. And you reply, why do you keep bothering me? I told you, I want to watch football. You see the man go to the next door. And they say to your neighbor, please reconsider. Come to the wedding. And your neighbor says, no, you know, I've already planned a garage sale for next weekend. I just can't do it. And then you see them go two houses down. They say, please reconsider your decision. And then that person pulls out a gun and says, stop asking me things. Bam, bam! Kills the men at the front door. Shortly thereafter, the police arrive. They manhandle that man. They put handcuffs on him. They drag him away, kicking and screaming. So one moment, get this now, one moment, the president's men are honoring him with an invitation and telling him it would be a great honor to the king's, to the president's son, if he will come to the White House. And a few moments later, he's being dragged away in handcuffs to his execution. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I think it's easier for us to recognize the justice of it in the 21st century version. This is perfectly just action that the king takes. The burning of the city, the destruction of the murderers is right. Indeed, it's the king's responsibility. It's not an overreaction. Murder must be punished. And just so in this world. To mock, harm, or kill God's servants rightly leads to God's severe punishment, unless the perpetrator of the act repents and accepts the invitation. But it's not only the murderer who dishonors the son. Simply to refuse the invitation and instead to watch football or to have your garage sale is to dishonor the son. To turn your back on the gracious, kind invitation, the persistent invitation, is to belittle the king. So as the king says in verse 8, those invited were not worthy. And so then he goes on in the timeline of the story to invite the good and bad to the wedding, which we already looked at. Now, the king says those invited were not worthy, and then he goes out, invites the bad to the wedding. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that that he doesn't mean when he says the others were not worthy that they were not good enough to be invited. Because surely the bad are not good enough to be invited. What makes them unworthy? What makes them unworthy is not their past actions. What makes them unworthy is their refusal. The refusal of the invitation is what makes them unworthy. It is their dishonoring of the Son by their refusal that makes them unworthy of attending the feast. Second subheading, those who pretend to honor the Son are excluded. Okay, one more picture at your front door. Men in suits, here they are, pleading with you. Come, you've refused before. Come, everything's ready. And this time, you agree to give up the football game and you go. At the feast, you see all the people that you saw uptown who accepted the invitation. The Bank of America exec, the Nepali woman, the joggers, the guy who looked like a gangster. But every one of them now looks so different. Everyone is clean, dressed for the occasion in their own individual and very different ways. And you look at their faces, and all their faces are beaming with joy in the president's son. But then you look over and you see one guy. And this guy has made no attempts to even look appropriate. His hair is a mess. He's not shaved. His shirt tail is tucked out. He's got food stains on his jacket. And he just looks disgruntled and unhappy. This man had accepted the invitation. Indeed, this guy is still holding his invitation in his hand. And he's raising it up and saying, "Hey, look, everyone, I have a right to be here." But he's not honoring the Son. Rather, he's dishonoring the Son by his appearance and his attitude. And now the king walks in. President walks in, sorry. And you think, what's he going to do? Well, I think we've got to revert to king now. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The main point here is this. You do not honor the Son simply by accepting the invitation. You are invited to rejoice in the Son. You are invited to honor the Son through loving Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and through loving your neighbor as yourself. You're invited to celebrate the Son. So if you say, "Oh yes, I accepted the invitation. I accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. I've been baptized. I've become a member of a church." And then you live as if it is a pain in the neck to serve Him. If you live as if following Him is a chore. If you live as if your dog and your cat and your car and your job and your family are more important than He is. If you live as if you are not His ambassador, then you are showing that you never really did accept the invitation. You are showing that you do not belong at the feast. You are proving that you are unworthy. The feast is for those who honor the Son. The feast is for those who delight in the Son. The feast is open to all. Yet the feast excludes all those who do not honor the Son, who do not delight in the Son. And to be excluded from the feast is to be assigned to deserved punishment. A punishment that indeed all of us deserve, but which those who choose the gracious invitation do not have to experience. For what they deserve was already paid for by the death of the Son on the cross. So Jesus concludes, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The invitation is to all. Many are called in that sense. Many are invited. All are invited. All of humanity. Many refuse. They are not chosen. Others respond to the invitation and yet dishonor the Son and prove that they've never really responded to the invitation. And yet others do respond to the invitation rightly. And once they respond, they discover that that response was enabled by a loving, merciful God who had chosen them before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. One other note briefly on the text. There's an urban legend which many preachers have adopted that says that at this time wedding garments were provided by the king, or the one giving the wedding. There's no evidence of that. It seems that someone made that up to try to overcome a difficulty in the text. I think the wedding garment is picturing, as it does in Revelation 19, the righteous deeds of the saints as the evidence of the saving faith. So just as our fighter verse told us this morning, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You have been given a great honor, a great honor. The King of all creation requests your presence at the greatest celebration of all time. You are invited along with men and women throughout history and of every tribe and tongue and people and nation to come celebrate that son. Despite your own rebellion, despite the fact that you are among the bad and not the good, the king offers you a place right near the king's son himself. You may not feel worthy, and you shouldn't feel worthy because you're not. You may not even be aware of the invitation, but Scripture says God invites all, good and evil. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have thought, no matter what you have felt, God invites you. It is not hopeless for anyone. God invites all. It's a great invitation. And some of us here this morning have not yet responded to that invitation. Today's the day of salvation. Here. Feel the honor. Acknowledge the evil in you. Acknowledge the amazing grace of the King who invites you. Acknowledge the payment of your sins by the Son. And come to him as Johnson and Vimala and Matt and Miguel did today, saying, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you are my treasure. To refuse him is to dishonor him. To refuse him is to spit in his face. The very act of refusal makes you unworthy, adds to your sin. So don't dishonor him all the more by refusing him a single day more. He invites you. Come, come, come. Now, many of you have responded to that invitation. You've publicly confessed Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as treasure. And you think you're headed to the banquet. For us too, Jesus challenges us, just as he challenged those religious leaders of his day. He says, many are called, few were chosen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that last section of chapter 21. God will take his kingdom away from you, religious leaders, and give it to a people what? Give it to a people producing its fruits. Producing the fruit of the kingdom, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving their neighbor as themselves. Displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When hit on one cheek, turning the other cheek. So don't think, oh, I made a profession of faith. I was baptized. I've been a member of a church. I give regularly. The Jewish religious leaders could say the equivalent. And most, not all, most of those were cast into the outer darkness. No religious act, no ministry, no sacrifice saves you. God's grace alone, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, saves you. And when He saves you, praise God, you're a new creation. He changes you from the inside out. Just as all those guys from Trade and Tryon that the man saw at the feast were transformed, same people, but different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And He promises to complete that transformation so that you are conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And He calls you then to be His slaves, His servants who go out proclaiming that great invitation to all and sundry. So come to Him. Come to Him and be changed. Come to Him, be changed, and be the conduit of that invitation to those around us, to all around us, to the glory of the Son. Cry out to everyone, turn to Him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's how we fulfill the purpose of our creation. That's how we respond to this great invitation. Let's pray together.